Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 3. Romans, chapter 3, verse 21 through 24. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. We've been studying in some of our recent sermons God's great work of justification in our salvation. Justification is how God saves men and women from their sins and brings them into a right relationship with Himself. We are alienated by nature, separated from God because of our sin. In justification, God brings us into a new relationship with Himself, our sins are forgiven, and we are declared righteous in His sight. Here in Romans chapter 3, in this passage that we read, and then down through the end of this chapter, into chapter 4 and chapter 5 of this letter, the apostle is explaining justification. And we've seen that justification, we have said, it is a legal or a forensic or judicial term, which means that justification has to do with God's courtroom, His law. He is the judge. We are the criminals who have broken His law. We appear before Him as the judge, and He pronounces that we are just before Him. Rather than condemning us for our sins, He offers to us the perfect righteousness of His Son in the life and death of Christ, and we receive that righteousness of Christ by faith, and God declares us just before Himself. Justification is God's legal verdict as a judge. It takes place completely outside of ourselves. Not because of anything in us or anything that we have ever done or will ever do, but only because of the merit of the life, the righteous life and death of Christ freely given to us and received by faith alone. This is the doctrine of justification, a one-time declarative act of God. This is the doctrine as it was preached by the apostles, which we find in the scripture. It was believed by the early church, and then down through the history of the church, Augustine, the great theologian of the 4th and early 5th century, he believed in this doctrine of justification, and believers have always believed it. It was lost in the medieval age in the Roman Catholic Church, but it was revived in the Protestant Reformation, especially by Martin Luther, and it's been the teaching of the Protestant churches ever since. Justification, a one-time legal act of God, a declaration of God as the judge, in which He declares the sinner to be righteous because of the righteousness of Christ, by faith alone, without any works of the law. But this doctrine of justification has been subject to attack and misunderstanding, especially by the Roman Catholic Church, and also at times, even to the present day, by some within the Protestant churches as well. And those who oppose it, they would say that this word justify is not a legal or a forensic judicial term. It does not really involve God as judge in a declarative act of God which takes place completely outside of ourselves, in which He declares us righteous before his law. They would say this word, justify, is something that God does within us, not outside of us. It is not a declaration upon us, but it is a change within us, by which we become more and more righteous until we become acceptable to God in our own persons, and then we are justified. Here in Romans chapter 3 and verse 24, where Paul says, being justified, the Protestant church would say that this means that we are declared righteous, justified, declared righteous. The Roman Catholics would say that this means here to be made righteous. To be made righteous in the sense of being morally changed within ourselves by supplies of grace, and we are enabled to do good works until eventually we become righteous enough to be justified. The whole difference hinges on the meaning of this word, to justify. The end result is two entirely different views of justification. In verse 24, justified, the word there is a verb. It is the verb form of the same word, which is a noun back in verse 21 and 22, where we read of righteousness. The righteousness of God, verse 21 and 22. The same word, except a noun in verses 21 and 22, is a verb in verse 24. So in verse 24, where we read in our Bibles, being justified, it could be translated to be made righteous. And so some would say that it is to be made righteous. It is not a legal, forensic declaration of a judge of righteousness. It is a transformation. It is a change that takes place within us to be made righteous. Everything hinges on this word and its meaning, justify. Let me summarize the differences between the two views. The Protestant view is that justification is a legal, forensic term in a courtroom, as God is the judge. The Roman Catholics would deny that justification is a legal, judicial term at all. The Protestants would say that it is something, justification is something that is done for us. It is something that is done outside of ourselves. It is God's declaration upon us. It involves no change within us. The Roman Catholics would say, to the contrary, it is something that is done in us. There is a moral change by which we become more righteous. The Protestants would say, it is by faith alone, without any works of our own. The Catholics would say, yes, we must have faith, but not faith alone. We have our own works of faith by which we are justified, and so good works become a part of our justification. The Protestants would say it is by the imputed righteousness of Christ to us alone. The Roman Catholics would say it is by an infused righteousness that is worked in us so that by our own merit we come to accrue enough merit by our works of faith that we are made righteous. We say justification is a one-time act of God, his verdict of declaration of righteousness. They would say it is a progressive process by which we become eventually acceptable to God. So you see, the differences are very great. And we end up with two entirely different views of justification. The Protestant view of justification focuses all of our attention on God and what He does, in the righteousness of God accomplished in the life and death of Christ, the obedience of the One, the gift of righteousness, as Paul says in Romans chapter 5, and God is the judge, his declaration of righteousness, his act, the Protestant view focuses our attention entirely upon God and what he does. The Roman Catholic view focuses our attention on ourselves and what man does and what is in man. And there could not be a greater difference between these two doctrines. We have the same word here, justify. But we end up with two radically different views of justification. If this were a secondary, unimportant matter, then perhaps we would not need to pay much attention to it. But justification is not secondary. Justification is central to the whole gospel and the way of salvation. And so it is of the highest importance. It is our eternal salvation. It is our eternal safety. It is for our comfort, our right understanding of the way of salvation, that we must know the right meaning of this word. The two ways are so different from one another, the two views are so different from one another, that if one of them is true, the other must necessarily be false. And it is of the greatest importance that we know which is true. It is the difference between a courtroom with a judge and a hospital with a doctor. What happens in a courtroom with a judge is completely different than what takes place in a hospital with a doctor. The Protestant view is that justification takes place in God's courtroom where he is the judge. He pronounces his verdict of righteousness once and forever based upon the righteousness of Christ received by faith alone, and the case is over and we are justified. The Roman Catholics say that justification takes place in a hospital. We are sick because of sin. The doctor prescribes the treatment, which includes the sacraments of the church and good works, and so we take the treatment, and over some period of time, we go through a healing process, and we are made better until we are healthy enough to be pleasing and acceptable to God. A very great difference between what takes place in a courtroom and a judge and a hospital with a doctor. We believe in the healing process by which God changes us inwardly, morally, and gradually makes us more and more righteous by the Holy Spirit. But that's what he does in sanctification when we are progressively conformed to the image of his Son. But we are speaking here of justification. And justification and sanctification must not be confused as they are in the Roman Catholic Church. Here in Romans chapter 3, we see this word justify a number of times. Verse 24, being justified as a gift by his grace. Down at the end of verse 26, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Verse 28, for we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And verse 30, since indeed God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith is one. So the question is, how do we really know that this word is a legal courtroom word with a judge who makes a declaration of righteousness, which we have been speaking of? It is not so apparent In fact, it is not really apparent as we read Romans chapter 3 or other passages in which the word is used in the New Testament. And so we should not believe that this is the meaning of the word just because someone told us so and just because the pastor told us so, but we should be able to know its meaning from the scriptures themselves. And so this is what we need to look at this evening. We want to see what is the meaning of this word to justify within the Bible. The question really is this. When the Apostle Paul wrote this word, justify, the kaios is the Greek word. When he wrote that word, what was in Paul's mind? And what was the meaning that Paul had in mind as he wrote this word, justify? The answer to that question begins in the Old Testament Hebrew, where there is a word, justify. Paul was a scholar of the Old Testament scriptures. And there is a Hebrew word that means to justify. It is pronounced tzedekah. And we're going to look at that word in a few passages of the Old Testament. And we find first, we look first in Exodus chapter 23. Back in the book of Exodus chapter 23. Now in Exodus chapter 23, God is giving Moses laws concerning the judicial proceedings of the nation of Israel. He speaks here of legal matters. He speaks of witnesses in a courtroom, the administering of justice. And as we read down through verses 1 through 7, the context becomes clear that this is a legal context involving a court of law and justice. And the word that we want to find is in verse 7. But we're going to read first verses 1 through 6. And so God says to Moses in verse 1, "You shall not bear a false report. Do not join your hand with a wicked man to be a malicious witness. You shall not follow a multitude in doing evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice, nor shall you be partial to a poor man in his dispute. If you meet with your enemy's ox or his donkey wandering away, you shall surely return it to him. If you see the donkey of one who hates you lying helpless under its load, you shall refrain from leaving it to him. You shall surely release it from him. You shall not pervert the justice due to your needy brother in his dispute." So as we look down through this context, it is clearly a legal court of law. There are witnesses. There is testimony. Justice must be administered. Two times in the passage, the Lord warns that they shall not pervert justice at the end of verse 2. In order, that you shall not turn aside after a multitude in order to pervert justice. Beginning of verse 6, you shall not pervert justice. Now we read in verse 7. He says, "Keep far from a false charge, and do not kill the innocent or the righteous, for I will not acquit the guilty." There's our word at the end of the verse, "I will not acquit." The word acquit is the word justify in the Hebrew language. It could be translated, "I will not justify the guilty." That's the way it's translated in the King James versions and other English Bibles as well. "I will not justify the guilty." So the idea here is that a false charge has been made in verse 7. The false charge is based on false testimony against an innocent man, and it is a charge that calls for the execution of the innocent man. And the Lord warns that they shall have nothing to do with it. In verse 7, he says, keep far from a false charge and do not kill the innocent or the righteous. And then he says, for I will not justify the guilty. Referring to the guilty judge who has perverted justice by receiving the false charge and condemning and executing the innocent man. I will not justify the guilty judge who has perverted justice. Now here in verse 7, it is God himself who speaks. It is his declaration. The word justify here, obviously, in this context, involves witnesses and justice in a legal sense. It is a declaration of a judge. I will not justify the guilty. It means I will not declare the guilty to be righteous. It is God himself who speaks here as the judge. He is the righteous judge. His judgments are always according to truth. He never makes a false declaration. He will never declare the guilty to be righteous. I will not justify, I will not declare the guilty man to be righteous. So here in this verse, in verse 7, I will not justify. It must be a declaration. It is not a change that takes place within any person. It is simply a declaration made by God the judge. It becomes more clear as we turn to Deuteronomy chapter 25. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And verses 1 through 3. If there is a dispute between men, and they go to court, and the judges decide their case, and they justify the righteous and condemn the wicked, then it shall be that if the wicked man deserves to be beaten, the judge shall make him lie down and be beaten in his presence with the number of stripes according to his guilt. He may beat him 40 times, but no more, lest he beat him with many more stripes than these, and your brother be degraded in your eyes. So here in verse 1, once again, we have the context of a court of law. Two men have a dispute with one another. We're not told what the dispute is. One man claims, perhaps, that another man has committed a wrong against him according to the law. And so the two men appear before the judges, and the judges hear the evidence, and they decide the case. And here we have good judges who pass true verdicts, and we read at the end of verse 1 what they do. They justify the righteous, and they condemn the wicked. There's our word. They justify the righteous. The verdicts, two verdicts of the judges, they justify and they condemn. Both of them are legal, judicial acts. The opposites of one another. They justify the righteous and they condemn the wicked. Now here when the judges justify the righteous, it is a declarative act of the judge outside of the person. And the judges clearly make no change within the person. And in no way can it mean that they improve the person so that he is acceptable to the judges. Such idea here would be foreign. It would make no sense. This is a legal term, a declaration only by the judge. The person is righteous, and he is declared to be so. He is on the right side of the law in this case. The opposite is true in regard to the wicked. He is wicked and he is condemned, and then he receives the punishment that is due to him. But nothing is changed here in either person. They are only declared who they are. When they both entered into the courtroom before the judges, one of them was righteous, one of them was wicked. The judges only gathered evidence and declared which was righteous and which was and who was wicked, and there were no changes that were made in either of them. It was simply a judicial act of declaration of righteousness and one wicked. We are looking at the Hebrew word, tzedakah. So we might ask the question, what is the connection between the Hebrew word here in the Old Testament, Hebrew, and the Greek word, dikaios, which Paul uses in Romans chapter 3 in the New Testament to justify? What is the connection between these words? The connection is found in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Hebrew, into the Greek, which is called the Septuagint. What happened was that about 250 B.C., because so many Jews had been scattered throughout the Greek-speaking world, so many of them were Greek-speaking at the time, the Hebrew Old Testament was translated into Greek, and the Greek translation was called the Septuagint. And then by the time of the apostles, Greek was the predominant language spoken throughout the world. And so the Septuagint became the main Bible of the apostles and the early church. When the apostles and the early church gathered and they read the scriptures, all they had for a long time was the Old Testament scriptures. They perhaps had this letter or that letter in various churches, but they did not have the New Testament as we have it. And Paul refers to the scriptures, the sacred writings of the Old Testament. And that Old Testament that he refers to, though they had the Hebrew and the apostles would have known the Hebrew, they used the Greek translation primarily, the Septuagint. And so when Paul read this verse in the Old Testament, he read it in the Septuagint. And this word, this Hebrew word, tzedakah, here, was translated into the Greek of the Septuagint as dikaios. And that was the very same word that Paul used in Romans chapter 3 and in other passages of the New Testament to speak of justification. So what we are saying is that we trace Paul's meaning. When Paul wrote the word in Romans chapter 3, what was the meaning that was in his mind? We trace it back through the Septuagint to this Hebrew word. And this was the meaning that Paul had in his mind as he wrote that word in Romans chapter 3. It was clearly a legal term in a courtroom proceeding in which there was a judge who made a declaration of righteousness and justified the righteous, declared them to be righteous. And it did not in any way involve any change in the person himself. And that was the meaning that Paul had in mind as he used that word in the New Testament. The meaning that we saw in Exodus chapter 23. The meaning that we see here in Deuteronomy chapter 25. And so the Septuagint is most helpful in this regard, because the Septuagint is the link between the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek. And it helps us to give the background of the words used by the apostle. We turn to Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17 and verse 15. He who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the righteous, both of them are an abomination to the Lord. Here again we have that same Hebrew word, justify. He who justifies the wicked. And then we have he who condemns the righteous. Both are in contrast to one another. The verse speaks of a corrupt judge who passes a wrong verdict. Both of them are an abomination to the Lord. He is an unrighteous judge who calls evil good and evil and good evil, and he justifies the wicked and he condemns the righteous man. Our purpose here is to see the meaning of the word justify. In the beginning of the verse, he who justifies the wicked, it cannot mean that he changes the wicked. It cannot mean that he in some way makes the wicked better. It has nothing to do with anything that takes place within the person. It is a legal declaration of the judge. He declares the wicked to be just. He justifies the wicked. He declares the wicked to be righteous. And it is an abomination to the Lord. This is the same Hebrew word, tzedekah, that we've been looking at. It is the same word that was translated into the Greek as dikaios, the same word that Paul used in Romans chapter 3. The meaning of the word here is clearly a legal term in a court of law. To justify means to declare someone to be righteous. It is not something that is subjectively done within the person. It is done outside the person, and it has to do with his status before the law. We turn to Job chapter 27. Back to Job chapter 27. And Job says in chapter 27, the beginning of verse 5, he says, "Far be it from me that I should declare you right." Now the King James versions translate the first half of this verse as, "God forbid that I should justify you." Now there's our word again. Justify. It could be translated, and our New American Standard translators could have translated it, "Far be it from me that I should justify you," as the King James did. But they translated it by the meaning of the word to justify, which is to declare you to be righteous. Now, Job is speaking here of the arguments of his friends against him. And he is saying here that I would never justify you. I would never declare your arguments to be right against me. That's the context in which these words were spoken, but our interest is in the meaning of the word itself. And so we can see here that the word means to declare righteous. To justify is the same thing as to declare righteous. One and the same. One more passage in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 11. "And as a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be justified and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, and he will bear their," as he will bear their iniquity. There we see in the middle of the verse, our word justify, tzedekah in the Hebrew, "my servant will justify the many." My servant is the suffering servant of the Lord, the Savior, throughout this passage, and he is the one who will justify his people. And he will do it because of his substitutionary atonement in taking away their sins, as he explains to us in the following phrase, as he will bear their iniquities. He will justify them because he will bear away their iniquities. And that's the entire context of this chapter. Back in verse 5, he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. The end of verse 6, the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall upon him. Down in verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. So the Savior's justifying of his people in verse 11 is not because of anything that he does within his people in this passage. It is only because of what he has done for them, outside of them, in his substitutionary suffering to take away the penalty of their sin. Nothing in this passage speaks of an inward change that takes place in us. It only speaks of what God has done in the cross of Christ, the only ground of his justification. There is nothing in this passage about what we do in terms of accruing merit to ourselves so that we become more and more righteous until eventually we are acceptable to God and then he justifies us. There is nothing of that in the passage. There are no good works that belong to us so that we become acceptable to God. Rather, there is iniquity that belongs to us. There is transgression that belongs to us. There is sin that belongs to us. In verse 6, all of us like sheep, we have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and all of our iniquity is laid upon him, and because of that only, he is able to justify us. So we are justified here, not because of anything that takes place within us that changes us and makes us more righteous. We are justified here only because of the work of Christ on the cross to take away our sin. Justification is a declarative act of God. Not because of our work, but only because of his. So what is happening here in the book of Isaiah, in this passage, is that we are coming now very clear, very near. We are coming now very near to the meaning of the apostle in Romans chapter 3 and his doctrine of justification. Being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That's what we're moving to here in Isaiah chapter 53. So now we turn back to the book of Romans chapter 3. And we bring together now what we've seen from the Old Testament passages in the meaning of this word, justify. Paul uses it here in verse 24, being justified. When Paul wrote this word, the meaning that was in his mind was that which came from the word as it was translated into the Greek language in the Septuagint, which then is the word, the Hebrew word, tzedekah, which we saw in all of those passages. And so the meaning in Paul's mind was that this word involves a legal, forensic proceeding in a courtroom, a judicial proceeding in which there is a judge, and the judge justifies. He declares one to be righteous. It is a one-time declaration of the judge. It is an act of the judge that takes place outside, completely outside of ourselves, and has nothing to do whatsoever with any change within us, or any moral improvement, or any good work from ourselves. That's the understanding of the word as Paul used it in the New Testament. And that understanding of the word is completely consistent with the context in which Paul uses it right here in Romans chapter 3. In verse 24, he says, being justified. Who is being justified? Who is being justified in verse 24? Sinners. Sinners who have fallen short of the glory of God from verse 23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They are the ones being justified in verse 24. Not sinners who have been morally transformed so that they have become more and more righteous and have accrued enough merit of their own to be justified. No, sinners are justified in verse 24. How are they justified? By any merit that belongs to them? No. In the rest of verse 24, he says, being justified as a gift by his grace. So if there were any merit that came from their good works, then this justification could not come to them as a gift, but it would have to be what they have merited and deserve. But Paul says it is by a gift, by his grace. So there is no merit and there is no good works that they have done whatsoever, and that's consistent with the rest of the passage. But then by what are they justified? In other words, what is the ground of their justification? It is the righteousness of God that is given to them by faith alone. As Paul mentions back in verse 21, but now apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested. Verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness of God. That is the reason they are justified, because of that righteousness of God. Now, the righteousness of God is a God righteousness. It is a righteousness that God has provided in the life and death of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is entirely different from any righteousness that any man can ever produce. This is not a righteousness that comes from any man's merit. This is the righteousness of God, a divine righteousness that God has accomplished in the life and death of Christ, and that is the reason that God is able to justify sinners in verse 24. So the meaning of that Hebrew word that we saw in those Old Testament passages, that word that was translated into the word dikaios in the Greek translation of the Septuagint, that same word that Paul used here in Romans chapter 3, the meaning that we have found in those passages, the legal, judicial act of the judge, God the judge, in a declaration of righteousness, it is consistent with everything that Paul is saying in this passage. To say that this word speaks of some process that takes place within us, by which we become more righteous until we are acceptable to God, is to put a meaning on this word which is utterly contrary to the context, destroys the meaning of the apostle in everything that he is saying in this context. And it is impossible, it cannot be the apostle's meaning here. So we have established the meaning of the word being justified in the New Testament. So we give one closing application on what we've learned tonight. And it is that justification, our justification, is a most certain ground for us to stand upon. Justification points us away from ourselves, from anything in us, from anything that we have ever done. It points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone has righteousness, and to God the Father, who justifies sinners in his courtroom and declares them righteous because of the righteousness of his Son, which we receive by faith. It is a one-time legal act of God. It is done completely outside of ourselves by God, the righteous judge, and his verdict is always according to the truth. And his verdict as the righteous judge can never be reversed or changed. We are given the righteousness of Christ, and the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable, and they can never be reversed or changed. Once we are justified, we stand righteous in the sight of God. So where can we find true hope? Where can we find eternal safety for our souls? Where can we find comfort in the midst of all the struggles in this world with the flesh, the devil, and sin? Where can we find solid ground to stand on? In something that God has done, or in something that takes place within us? Where is there safety? Where is there solid ground for us to stand upon to have solid, strong hope and comfort? The answer is not in anything in us, but only in what God has done in justifying guilty sinners by the righteousness of his Son, by which he declares us justified in his sight by faith alone, without any works of the law. This is the most solid, certain rock that we can stand upon. This is a rock, the righteousness of God in Christ given to us by which we are justified. This is a solid rock. And this is a rock of salvation that can never be moved, that can never be shaken. And this is a rock that will stand when all the wrath of God comes on the last day and destroys all the false hope of those who have trusted in themselves and their own good work. The only rock to stand upon is the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for your great mercy in sending your beloved Son to be the Savior of sinners, to accomplish this perfect righteousness that you so freely give to all who believe in the gospel, by which we are justified and declared righteous forever in your sight. We do pray that you would hear us, bless all that we have heard this evening, and use it to strengthen us and to encourage our hearts, And we thank you now in Jesus' name. Amen.